You didn't drink out of that first, did you? All right. I heard you had mono. I don't want it. Again, I want to take this moment to welcome you to be here today as our guests and all of our folks, too. As I've already said, today is a special day for our church family. It's our anniversary Sunday. And 12 years ago, me and my family started with 15 people. And we met in our kitchen in our home. And Pastor Whalen, who since went on to be with the Lord, he was the pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church at that particular point in time. He sponsored us and sent us out, and he preached our first message there in our kitchen, and some of you were there that day when we did that. And I love today because it gives us a chance to stop and to look and to thank God for what He has done for us and how far that we have come. And we get to spend the whole day together from this morning till this afternoon and just have some great times. You know, it's easy with all that we do and all that we're involved in and all the different ministries and all the different things that we do. It's easy to forget all that God has done that has gotten us here. Last week when I talked out of Matthew chapter 15 about prayer, I told you that a prayer was one of the three infirmities that's listed in the Bible that we have to be careful of. One of the other infirmities is to forget what God has done for you. And, you know, the growth process of any church, most people, they don't even pay attention to it, probably because most churches don't grow. But the growth process of any church is an incredible process to watch and to learn from. Someday, some of you young men will be in the ministry. And it's invaluable right now that you watch and see not only what God does, but how He does it. You know, and in my early years, when God was still forming up in my life what He wanted me to do. You know, I had a church and I had a pastor who really became my example of how to build a New Testament local church. And by watching and being involved in just about everything that I could, I realized how important that church was as a training ground for me. And I learned to take the things that I saw them do that I knew that would work for me. I also knew that there were things that they did because of my personality and the way I am probably wouldn't work. But I had the ability to get the best of both worlds. And I did the things that I could do, all the things that I could get involved in. I wanted to allow God the opportunity to take what I've learned and develop me and help me to get where God wanted me to be. Much like in the Bible you find Paul and Timothy. And much like you find here with you and I. And many of the ones that we work with here. Now, you know, we all know that in the Bible, the model church for us that we should pattern our church after is the church at Antioch. They're first called Christians at Antioch, Acts chapter 11, and by the time you get to Acts chapter 13, it's very clear that that church is really doing the work, and it sets for us the model for what we need to be as a church. And Paul and Timothy, you know, is our model for being a pastor and training young men. Paul not only trained Timothy, but Philemon and Titus, they were also people that he won to Christ, young men that he trained. And based on that model, it's clear that churches will grow just like individual Christians do. And it's important to understand that. Churches will grow in numerical growth. They'll grow in numbers. And as an individual Christian grow, he'll reproduce himself, he should, in other people, and his life will be connected with people and numbers. And yet also there's a spiritual maturity and inner growth that has to take place. We live in a day and age today with churches that pastors are just satisfied with growing to the numbers. The idea today of a successful church is a very large church with 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people in it. And you know, I learned a long time ago that just because you get a crowd does not mean you're a New Testament local church. But the key is to grow in a spiritual maturity as an individual. When a person will do that in a church, it will produce a strong base of men and women who will give a depth to the church. And as the base grows, then the numbers grow. And that's really the philosophy that I've always followed, and I always believe that this church will only grow up this way as it grows out this way. And that is building men and women in the understanding of the Word of God. And then church is just like Christians and Christians' lives. It's always good to stop, and this is what I want to do today. It's always good to stop and to step back and look at where we've come from, where we're at today, and where we want to go in the future. And I think that is incredible. Well, let's take a moment and ask God's blessing on the service today and our time today, and let's ask Him to bless us. Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for today. We thank You for our church. I personally thank You for the men and the women in this church that You have given me, that are my co-laborers. And many of them come in with busted marriages, busted lives. Many have come in with problems that seemed insurmountable. And yet we know that the Word of God and the power of God and the job of a New Testament local church is to put broken things back together. Where the world breaks them, the church fixes them. And help us, Father, and we thank You for that and for the great host of men and women that You put into this church who today love You, love that book, that their marriages are back together, their families are back together. And we give all that credit and honor and glory to You. So bless us today. Help us to stop, to remember, and to look back at what You've done. And we'll be always careful to give You the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for His sake we ask it. Amen. Now, when it comes to building a New Testament church, my favorite verse is found in Psalms 127:1. And it's a simple verse. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And it, to me, it makes the Christian life, being a pastor, building a church, real simple. When somebody starts to build a church, it's either the Lord is going to build it or the man's going to build it. It's just that simple. All my life, I grew up understanding the concept of a difference between a work for God and a work of God. Many churches are a work for God, but there's not many churches today that are a work of God. And that's so crucial. And, you know, and ask yourself today, and, you know, as we examine everything, ask yourself today, what really makes a great church? Is it a huge complex of buildings that gets so large that in most cases today, they don't even call it a church anymore. Now it's a campus. How about a full facility church? Has a restaurant, coffee shop, McDonald's. It's hard for me to argue with that, so I'll move right on with that. But some of them have fitness centers in them now. And I've even seen some that in their coffee shops during the evening service or even the Sunday morning service, you can go in there and kind of like a Christian nightclub atmosphere with a band playing and watch the service while you have your latte on a big screen TV. Maybe it's the services now. Maybe that makes a great church. Now you can take your pick. You can go to most churches and at 9 o'clock they'll have a contemporary service. That means it's contemporary. You go back at 10 o'clock and they have a traditional service. That means it's like a throwback to the old days when you had when you did some preaching. And then you can go at the next hour and you can go to the modern service. And that's where everything now is just like the world. And you feel comfortable. And you know what? Maybe this makes a great church. Now, if you don't want to get up on Sunday morning to go to church, now churches have church service on Saturday night so you can sleep in. I mean, how much better can it get? Praise the Lord. Now, all your physical needs, your family needs are met in one place, kind of like a Christian community, so to speak. Now, let me just say this before I get going here. What your family needs, whether you know it or not, what your family needs, Dad, Mom, what your family needs is the Bible. Amen. That's what you need. Amen. You need Bible teaching. You need good, solid preaching and teaching, good, solid Bible doctrine. Going to a church like Worlds of Fun will not, even though it may be a good deal, it will never prepare you or your family for what's waiting for them in that world out there. And as far as I'm concerned, what makes a church a great church is simply one thing. It's the people. people who have dedicated themselves to the things of God. People who have caught the vision of why God really saved them. People who have overcome the things in this world that the devil has thrown into your life and my life to keep us from ever realizing what God saved us for. When you find a church that's filled with people like that, people who have band together, the concept of their families ministering together, families working through the church, doing ministry together, now you've found a great church. Because a great church isn't great because of the pastor. It isn't great because of some great building. What makes it great is the people that are in it that fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. But I got to also say, there's a process in people's lives to get there. It just doesn't happen. You just don't put up a church sign out front and say, this is a church now, and suddenly all good people come to that. That would be a lot easier if it did, but it doesn't work that way. There has to be a process to get people there. And that process is what I want to talk to you about. Many times, and I understand the way I am, I understand some of the things that I say, I get it. Many times, because of what I say and how I say it, when it comes to the ministry, I don't know anything else in life. I really don't. When I'm driving my car and the car stops, I'm ready to sell it. You know what? I took my lawnmower one time and the guy said he had a short circuit. I said, well, how much to make it longer? I have no idea about many things in life. There's only one thing I understand. It's preaching, churches, and preachers. I've been in it over 40-some years. And because that's what I know and I am, I pull no punches when it comes to churches or preachers. I think that we as preachers have a standard we need to hold to. And it's not one standard for me and another standard for another. It's the same standard for everybody. And people get the idea sometimes, the way I say things, and I get it, I understand, that I think that our church is the only church that's really ever doing anything for the Lord. And that's not true at all. It really isn't. There are some good churches out there, and there are men doing a great job for the Lord. But the problem is, they're hard to find today. And I'm not responsible for a child of God seeing in our church something that he may not see in another church. That's not my fault. I've told you many, many times, I'm old school. All this modern stuff doesn't fly with me. I was raised in Christianity when it still had some power and punch to it. I was raised in churches and heard the great last of the great Philadelphian preachers that all are all dead now, who when they preached a message on hell, they preached it so hot you could feel the heat. They didn't sit on a stool in a cardigan sweater and talk about things that don't matter. They got down in your face so much their boots were stuck on the end of your lip. But there's people still out there today that like that. You know, it doesn't matter how bad this world gets liberal-wise and all the things that go on. There's always going to be a remnant of people who want it the way God says it's supposed to be. And in Christianity, it doesn't matter how bad the churches get or how liberal the preachers get. What matters is that there's always going to be people out there who want the Bible and believe the Bible and understand that that's what they need. And as I said, I can't take any credit for it whatsoever, but there's something special going on here. I mean, there just is. I mean, I got Craig and his wife. They up there in Oregon, the state of Oregon, couldn't find a church up there anywhere, up there 2 or 3, 4 years, got onto the website, moved his whole family from Oregon to come to our church. We got ripped over here. Was it Minneapolis that you came down from, hon? Got on the website, and I'm not sure Kevin didn't have a little bit to do with that, but God uses even Kevin. Left her family, who was adamantly against her getting into the Bible, came down here because she found a church that taught the Bible. We got Lauren and Barb back here. I don't know where they're at, my dear friends. Lived in Burlington, Iowa. Met them 20-some years ago when I preached up there. No church to find. The church they were in was dead. Nobody doing anything. Picked up his wife, left his kids and his grandkids, all to come down here to join this church, and now praying that God will bring the kids down here. Larry and Gail. Washington State can't get move here or they would. So what did they do? They took a truck driving school, got a big rig, and now they drive a truck across the country picking up loads so they can come through Kansas City to come to church like one time out of the month or twice out of the month whenever they can get a load going this way. And I got people, I've known people that wouldn't drive 20 miles to come to a church. You got the Millers here from Lincoln, our dear friends. That's Lincoln, Nebraska. 3 hours as the crow flies. Shoot the crow and it's 4 hours. We got the Heaton family today, also from Lincoln. We got the Smiths from Wichita, 4.5 hours. Mike and Wendy are sitting in the back someplace every Sunday. They live in Clinton, Missouri. Every Sunday they drive 1.5 hours one way to come to church. Now, don't blame me because these people haven't got the good sense to find a watered-down church where they're at and be satisfied. Amen. And don't blame them for wanting something more from a church and a pastor. Now, I get a lot of flack a lot of times, and so do you. And I'm only going to say this once, and I'm not boasting. If I am, I'm boasting in the Lord. I am. I probably shouldn't say this, but I feel the Spirit, so I'm going to say it. You know what? Forgive me. But show me another church in this city where somebody's moving 1,800 miles across the country to go to. I'm done. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to give the invitation. Now, there's an anatomy. I want you to understand this. I said all that to say this. There's an anatomy of a church, and most people don't ever see it or realize it. It's like the anatomy of the human body. We have a doctor here today, and you're going to have to forgive me, Doc. I'm probably not going to have this right, and you can correct me afterwards. But I think there's a nervous system. There's a skeleton system. There's a reproductive system, and there's a digestive system. And when you study those individually and all of the other things that go along, you find out how the human body works. And this anatomy concept is a really good way to measure a church on its worth. It's like a spiritual litmus test. In this anatomy, in this makeup, you'll find 4 things that will give you the spiritual level of any church. You might say these are quite invaluable. Every pastor worth his salt should have these 4 areas and be working on these 4 areas in his church. When 12 years ago, my family and I started this work and God began to bring people to us, it was these 4 goals that I had in mind from day one. I built this church on these 4 areas because these 4 things will either make or break a church. And if you want a good church, then look for these 4 areas to be in the inner workings of this church, of a church. If these areas are working, these 4 areas, then pretty much everything else takes care of itself. Now, I need to say this. This is something that you don't get out of a book. This is something you don't get taught in Bible college. This is something that gets handed down from generation to generation of old school preachers who knew how to preach, who knew their Bible, and based on that, knew how to build a New Testament church. Paul made a reference to it in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he says, "The things that I have committed unto you," to Timothy, "the same you take and commit to faithful men." It's a long, unbroken line of Bible truth about ministry, building churches, dealing with people that gets passed down from generation to generation of young preachers. And when that line gets broke, as it is today, this is where you have some problems. Now, let's look at them. Let's get some of this stuff down. Now, let me just say this. I got to paraphrase a lot of things I'm saying with something else. Now, let me say this. There is no such thing as a perfect church. Get that out of your mind. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Get that out of your mind. And you see, churches are made up of imperfect people, so you're never going to have a perfect church. I had a lady one time, she says, "Well, I've been to your church a couple times," she says, and she says, "I like a lot of things, but there are a couple of things I don't like." And she says, "I'm on a quest to find the perfect church." And I said, well, hon, I said, I can appreciate that, but let me give you a little advice. When you find that perfect church, don't join it. Because
right.
It won't be perfect anymore. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Because we're imperfect people. So you can't have that. But I want to tell you, there's some things that you look for. These four areas. These four areas, honestly, will get you as close as you can get you to being what God wants you to be. Now, the first thing, and you probably already guessed this one, the first thing you might have guessed is make sure you got the right Bible. We believe the King James Bible is the absolute perfect word of God here and make no apology for it. We don't beat anybody up for having something else. I don't care. I mean, I've had people come here that had another Bible and they understood that. And I said, hey, stay with what you got till God shows you. I don't have a problem with it. But we take a stand on that, and I believe that's the right Bible. I mean, it's hard to believe today that you could have a church without a Bible. But you know, you go to Europe and you have churches without God. You know, in America, we say, well, what church do you go to? Well, I go to this Baptist church or this Baptist church. I'll just pick on Baptist today. And you'll say, well, does your church teach the King James Bible, the King James Bible? And it's either yes or no. You go to Europe, and you know what the question is? The question is not, do you believe the Bible? The question is, does your pastor, is he an atheist, or does he believe in God? Now, can you even grab the concept of having a church where the pastor is an atheist, and he does not believe in the existence of God? And yet he's a pastor in a church with people that teaches them something. That's the way it is in Europe. Now, I need to say this. America tends to run about 20 years behind what goes on in Europe. And it's coming this way. As far as I'm concerned, Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't see any difference between a church over there that says there is no God and you don't have a God than a church over here that says you have no true Bible.
Right.
Now, that's just me. Part of my charm, though, but that's just me. Now, I've given you before. That was your gum that was in that drink. That was your gum. It's tutti frutti, too. I want you to know that. Okay. I've given you before the seven things that you lose when you lose your Bible. We're not going to go through them today. I just finished a series on 18 steps based on a Supreme Court decision that brought America down to where she's at today from the point where America was started when she believed the Bible. And I told you last week in our message, no book, no God, no relationship. But I got to say this, just having the right Bible, it's not any guarantee that the church will be a good one.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. There's some really weird churches out there and Christians out there that have the right Bible, yet they're about as screwed up and messed up as you could ever hope to be. I know some pastors and churches who believe every word of that King James Bible, and yet they're absolutely worthless when it comes to doing anything for God. I'll tell you, there are churches that you go to today who believe what we believe in the Bible, and you know what? If you show up with the wrong clothes on, they'll ask you to go home. I had a pastor friend of one my time, and it got kids here, so I won't say what he said, but he's in a pulpit preaching to 5,000 people and called every woman in the place that was wearing slacks and not wearing a dress, a dirty legged, and I'm not going to tell you what the last word was, in public. I'd like to go to his church. You ever go down, come out of downtown Kansas City, coming up I-70? There's a big billboard there. You ever see it? It says, if you've been married and divorced, and now you're remarried, you're living in sin, you're living in adultery, and you're going to burn in hell. Now, how'd you like to go to that church? There's a church in Belton. I know the guy. He believes in predestination. You know what that is. Jesus loves me, sorry about you. You know how that thing goes? And he actually tells his people. He preached a baby's funeral a while back, a couple of years ago, of a baby that died. Now, we know that the Bible says a baby's under the blood. And if that baby dies, free ticket to heaven. But when you believe in predestination, you can't do that because that messes up Calvin's whole theology. So he told the parents that when a baby dies, that baby may be in hell if he's not part of the chosen ones. Now, how'd you like to deal with a couple grieving with their baby with that theology? Weird, man. He believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, I've seen parents that struggle with their kids that get into drinking and get into alcohol, and they struggle with that and get burdened over that, and yet the kids went to church, and the church said it's okay to social drink as long as you don't overindulge. I'm telling you. So you see, just having the right Bible is not enough. You need to have to follow it in all that you do. You have to make sure you're building your church on the New Testament model, the book of Antioch. Now, the second thing you got to have is the right balance. Now, this number two is the key to it all, as far as I'm concerned. And number three and four, when we get to them, will be in direct relationship to this one. And this one depends on what you do with number one, the Bible. Use it or abuse it. But the importance of balance. A while back, and when we were in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11:1, I gave you, we preached on it, a false balance is an abomination in the sight of the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And when it comes to a church teaching the Bible, you have to have a balance. That Bible has a doctrinal application, an inspirational application, a historical application. Each one deals with something differently. When you lay it out and teach it, you got to balance it out. Everything I try to give you, I try to show you the balance in it, no matter what it may be. A church needs a balance in dealing with real people and real situations in life. In John chapter 1, verse 17, you find, again, in my estimation, the key verse for dealing with people and dealing with a ministry. It says in John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That's a great verse. Now, when the Lord came down, we know from Colossians chapter 2 and other places in the Bible that he did away with the law. And when he did away with the law, he ended the Old Testament, we entered into the New Testament, and he established the New Testament on these two biblical principles, grace and truth. Now, truth will be the absolute principle of the Word of God. It'll be the law of God's Word. But grace will be your ability and my ability once we have truth. Grace is the ability to use that truth in any given situation. Now, you're going to find that some churches have truth, but they have no grace. You're going to find some churches will have grace, but they have no truth. And then you're going to find some churches that will have neither grace nor truth. But a real biblical church will have both in a biblical balance. You know, in life and dealing with people, when you have truth and you stand on that truth, you realize that sometimes you can be so right in something, but without grace, you become wrong. And many of God's people can't get that. It's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Last week in Matthew chapter 15, we talked about the woman that tried to get her prayer answered. And Jesus said the first time he refused her, "Hey, you're a Gentile. I am not coming to the Gentiles. I've come to Israel." Theologically, he's correct. By the letter of the law, he was absolutely right. But he gave her grace. And he gave her what she needed. Sometimes, and I understand, sometimes I get criticized with people because I'll give somebody too many chances, I guess. And I understand that. It's called long-suffering in the Bible. And I understand it. But I understand that the difference between grace and truth. Let me give you an example. In Missouri, the speed limit, in most cases on the freeway, 70 miles an hour. Now, that's the law, see? That's the truth. 70 miles an hour as you go down the freeway. But you know what? A highway patrolman with his radar, when you go by, if you're doing 76, 77, 78, 79, he's going to let you go. You see, the law is 70. But the spirit of the law, he says, he's only doing 78, let him go. See how it works? If you were driving down I-70 and you were going 79 miles an hour, had your cruise control set on, had your latte next to you there, I need to get one of them sometime and try it. I usually take it off. I don't even know what it is. But anyway, you're driving down there. Next thing you know, you got these red lights behind you, and you pull over, and you say, oh, man. And he walks up beside you, and he says, looks in the window and says, can I see your driver's license and registration? You say, yes, sir. You give it to him, and he says, you know what? He says, I was just kind of going the other way, and my radar clocked over here, and you were doing 79 mile an hour, and the speed limit is 70. But you know what? No traffic on the road early in the morning. I'm just going to give you a verbal warning, because I'll give you 8 or 9 miles over, but if you cross over that, I'm going to have to give you a ticket. So watch your speed. Have a nice day. See you later. You'd be thrilled. Well, you would be telling everybody. You know, if you're a wife, if you got a ticket, you wouldn't tell your husband. You'd work it out through a lawyer to get it fixed. He'd never know about it. But in a case like that, you're going to tell him. You're going to be so happy that this State Highway Patrol, the law said 70, but grace gave you 9 miles over. Now, you're happy about that. But when a Christian and brother violates the law, but we give them grace, why do you get upset at that? I've never understood things like that. I just never have. Hey, I might not like what some people do, but you have to give them time to change. And I get it. Somebody says, well, how long? Gee, I don't know. I guess here's what I can tell you. It took me 19 years to change. How's that for you? Is there anybody here that when your first time you heard God, and maybe there is, praise the Lord, you don't have to raise your hand, but the first time you ever heard about God, you just sold it all, threw it all away, and followed him? Every one of us, almost without exception, had to go through a process to get to that point. A church needs to take people where they find them. And we know what you do when you find them and they don't look pretty and they don't do this and they got some issues, they got some problems, and maybe they're really messed up. You give them the same chance that God gave you. You may screw up 20 times in your life, 30 times, 40 times. But the job of this church and my job as the pastor to always be there to help you when you want to do what's right. And the model is simply as just doing for others what God has done for us. Now, I say that, and as anything else, there's always an exception to it. Joe, the heater, brought up a great thing in Bible study Thursday night, and there are exceptions to that. There are some people that you just got to say, hey, you know what? Nothing here for you. I don't have to get into all that today, but there's some things that people get to that are out there that just, you know, you got to, there's always an exception to it. But that's such a few people in the mass of people who are struggling today. Now, I know what you say. You say, well, B. Bob, you're going to, you know, you do that and people are going to burn you. They're going to use you. They're going to take advantage of you. No, you're wrong. Hey, in 40 years plus of ministry, listen to me now, I have never gotten burned. You know why? You don't burn me. You burn the Lord. You forgot. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. This isn't my church. This is his church. I work for him. I don't take it personal because he's the one that's in charge. Because whatever issue you have, it in between you and me. It's between you and him.
Right.
But when you get yourself so in it and lose your perspective, then you start taking it personal. Right. I never take it personal. You know why? Whatever your issue is today, it isn't with me. It's with him.
Amen.
That leaves me free to be able to help you without any personal strings attached to it. And I'll tell you something else. If sometimes it happens, if you blame me, that's okay. You know why that's okay? Because at the cross of Calvary, he took all my blame on him, on me.
Amen.
And if he can do that for me there, we ought to be able to do it for him here. Amen? I would think that would just work. You know, I'll tell you, we get the wrong concept about being a pastor. I hear all the time, well, he's such a good shepherd. Well, he, you know, pastor, he shepherds this flock. You know, I pay attention to things in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, a pastor's never called a shepherd. I mean, it's only mentioned three times in the outside of the Gospels, and Hebrews 13:20, 1 Peter 2:25, and 1 Peter 5:4. And in every case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. He's the shepherd. But I understand you like that. You like the idea, I'm the shepherd. This is my flock. Yes. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just looking at my flock. I'm the shepherd. It's kind of an elevated thing, you know. Well, he's the shepherd. Oh, yes, I'm the shepherd. Got the sandals on and the big crook stick here to prove it. I'm the shepherd. You know what? Pastor's not a shepherd. I'm not a shepherd. You know what I am? I'm just an old Gentile dog saved just like you. And being a Gentile dog getting saved, if he's the shepherd, you know what that makes me? That makes, and you're the flock, that just makes me a sheepdog. That's all I am. Did you ever see a sheepdog work? I was out in Colorado one time at a ranch. I mean, like 50 million acres. We had to drive, you had to take a horse 2 days to get to the other side of the property. It was incredible. And I'd ride along when they feed the sheep out there and they drop the food off. And there was four sheepdogs on that cart back there with me, just sitting there like nice. And boy, he'd look back and he'd say, go now. Both four dogs were off that. They were circling those sheep, one here, one here, one here, one here. They were looking all around for the coyotes or the wolves or whoever else out there. And those sheep, and when it's time to move those sheep back in, they started barking. And when the sheep would just naturally start moving, two of them would kind of stay on the thing and bark. They'd move this direction. You get a couple sheep over here that wouldn't move, and they'd bark. You know what he does then? He goes by and he starts nipping at their back legs, and they start moving. Doesn't hurt them. He's just moving them along. Last Thanksgiving, a little border collie adopted us. Showed up on our front porch. Been there ever since. We adopted it and took it in. Her name is Izzy. She's a border collie. There are some unsaved people in this church that think she's part husky. That's not true. She is all border collie. We got this little dog named Otis. Otis is a Bichon. You know what a Bichon is? That's a rat with a genetic defect. Cutest little thing you ever saw in your life. Otis is white and about that big. Izzy thinks he's a sheep. Oh. And when they go up, Izzy starts to herd her. Bark, bite her back legs. The other day I come up, he had her picked up by the tail, was walking her someplace. You see, I'm not the shepherd. I'm just an old Gentile dog saved by grace. Amen. But God allowed me to be pastor. I'm not the shepherd. I'm just a sheepdog. And when I see you start to stray, I bark. And when I move you along a little bit and you don't come, yeah, I'll get up here and I'll nip at your heels. But I'll never bite you. I don't know where we get some of the concepts that we have today. But balance is the key. Now, the third thing you want to look for in a church, any church. A church can never have any politics in its nature. Politics will always set up a caste system of putting some people on the top, everybody else on the bottom, and it leads to corruption. People getting positioned because of who they are and not what they are. In the 1950s, when the J. Frank Norris crowd split that started all the fundamental churches, down in Springfield, Missouri, they started in about the 1950s what was called the Baptist Bible Fellowship, lovingly known as the BBF. And it was a fellowship of all of these pastors of all of these churches that wanted to stay true to the Bible. And they wanted to have, they wouldn't have a convention like the old Southern Baptists. They didn't want that. They wanted a loose fellowship of pastors who all believed the same thing to encourage each other. And I get it. I get it. I get it. But by 1970, it was a complete, total mess. It was a political organization who had dumped the Bible. They now had a president, a vice president, a board of directors. all voted in, all run by pastors, and it became a seat of power. And the pastor who wanted the most power wanted to be known as the president of the BBF. And so when election times come, he would get all his buddies to vote for him, and the other guy would get all his buddies to vote for him, and they'd be behind the scenes saying, well, he's this and he's that, he couldn't do this and he's not good. Just like the Democrats and the Republicans. Somebody wanted to be king of the hill. And in churches today, pastors will play politics. They'll appoint deacons as favors. They'll put yes men in powerful positions. They'll put men in that they know they can control, because when they want to pass something and get it through, they want the people there that'll vote for it. And it's always, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's always that good old boys club. The deacons become power brokers. For 20, for 30 years, they have a base of power in the church where they run everything. They run everybody. And they have absolutely no connection to the deacons in the book of Acts. The church becomes a political deal just like the Republicans and the Democrats. Powerful on top and all the masses on the bottom. People of wealth, people of stature are catered to by the pastor because of their wealth, because of who they are. I've seen pastors greeting people coming in, and you get Joe Blows, the hard blue-collar workers coming in, and he hardly even notices them. But all telling that the state federal judge of the appellate court has just come to church this morning, he will leave everything and everybody to go cater that guy to make him real welcome. You know why? What a great thing to say to all your pastor buddies. Well, I have the Supreme Court appellate judge in our church. Wow. I got Bob Gregg in mine. Wow. I'd take him over any day over that. And don't give me this stuff about a restaurant. You saw our restaurant out there. Gary runs it. I don't want to hear it. Now, we have a big screen that just, I think somebody stole it. And just like in Washington and their politics, the whole system gets corrupted. You know, I have no care one way or the other, but I just use them as illustrations. Look at the Clintons. I don't care what you think about them. Doesn't matter to me. They have been through so much bad stuff, going through bad stuff right now. And you know what? Nothing will ever happen to them. If something like that happened to your life, you'd be in jail so fast you wouldn't know what hit you. You know why they're not? Because they got connections politically. Somebody makes a phone call to somebody else and says, back off, and that's all that needs to be done. How about the Reverend Al Sharpton? Owes $4.5 million in back taxes. $4.5 million in back taxes. You don't pay your taxes, and they'd be on you so fast you wouldn't know what hit you. They take your home, they take your car, they take your bank account, they would take everything. They will never do a thing for him. You know why? One phone call fixes it all. Politics. Now, that doesn't happen around here, nor never will. The deacons here do what the deacons are supposed to do in the Bible. They don't have any power. They don't have any control. They just teach the Bible. That's what they're supposed to do. There's no position here of leadership that you get because you're my friend or you have money. You get it because you earned it. I mean, as simple as that. You earn the right based on the New Testament models in Christianity. Timothy, the model pastor. Titus, the model servant. Steward. And Philemon, the model servant. You start with that. Last year, it was about November, I preached a Bible conference up at Monmouth, Illinois. And I took the Old Path boys with me. They're a group that we have here that sing and do a great job. And they played up there. People loved them. And they're here today, so they know this is a true story. When I get up to preach before they ever sang, I told the crowd, I said, I brought these guys up, they're really good, and I think they're going to get a blessing from it, but I want you to know this. Every one of these men believe the Word of God, preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and do everything in our church. They're Bible teachers first, they're musicians second. And the whole place broke into an applause. You know why? People want that. People want that. That's what they want. Now, I'll tell you this. A church should never go around labeling people. That happens all the time. And never let anybody define who you are. Some people go to church, you know, and maybe they've had some problems in their life or whatever, and many times they start thinking, and many times it's true. People start looking at them and what they've been through, and people forget sometimes that your pastor's not the most stellar in the world. But they'll focus on somebody else and this and that person will get trying to do what's right, and they'll, you know, they'll fall away and get discouraged. Let me tell you something. Don't let anybody ever define you. Nobody. A church should never label anybody or define anybody. A church should be free from all of that stuff. But you need to know this. When a church will just stay with the book and preach the Word of God straight, hot, and true by the Word of God, you got to read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 sometime. You know what it does? This church doesn't have to define you. I don't have to define you. When you preach the Bible, you will define yourself. Amen. By what you do or what you don't do with it. And these four areas will define churches, just like they define people. And of course, a real New Testament church lets the Bible do its work. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him which we have to do. Well, the fourth thing. A great church will have great leaders in it. You want to look for this. I call it my depth chart. If a pastor doesn't have the ability to train men and women to lead, he will fail in his church. It may take 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but it'll sink sooner or later. I grew up in the 1970s and the 80s. When the pastors took all of their key young men and ladies, and instead of putting them to work and training them in the ministry to build their own churches, you know what they did? They sent them off to somebody else's church and to Bible college for 4 years. They literally stripped the core future of their church and sent them off to somebody else's church. You know why? Because those pastors didn't have a clue about how to train anybody for anything. And those churches today are dead. Leadership is everything. And in churches and building churches, it's not only everything, it's the only thing for the lifeblood of the church. Listen, I don't care what level you're on. You may have got saved last week. You may have been saved for 2 years, 5 years. You may have been saved for 20 years and had struggles in your life and are having them right now. I want to tell you something. Don't count yourself out. Whatever level you're on, you can start to be a leader on that level. Amen. And then you work from there. Amen. The key to leadership in a person's life is one verse and one verse only. Matthew 25, 21. If you're faithful over the little things, I'll make you ruler over the many things. Amen. You start out being faithful with the level you're on. Nobody's going to ask you to know all the books of the Bible or know this and know that. Wherever you're at, whatever spiritual level you are, if you've got the desire in your heart to be used of God, you start right there and be God's leader. And he'll bring you up through the ranks just like he does everybody else. A really good church demands strong leadership. And a church will only be as strong as the leaders in it. Leadership will work from the top down like a chain of command in an army. Except that chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And I'll tell you this too. When it comes to being a good leader, you're not a good leader because you make just good choices. You're not a good leader because you make everybody happy. What makes a good leader is somebody who just doesn't make good decisions. A good leader is somebody who has to make the hard decisions. And that's what pastors can't do today. And that's crucial in being a leader. You're not going to make everybody happy. Your job is not to try to. Your job is to follow that book, preach the book, grace and truth. Amen. But when it's a hard decision and needs to be made, you have to make it. That's what makes a good leader. Somebody said you won't be very popular. I didn't know this was a popularity contest. I thought it was about truth. Amen. See, my job as a pastor is to see in you what you don't see in yourself. Right now, I see some of you, know some of you, you've been coming for a while, and I see inside of you some tremendous things. And my job is to see in you what you cannot see in yourself. And then my job is to develop that in you, to have the things that draws that out of you, that brings you to a point to build you with the things that will make you strong. I don't care what your struggles are. I don't care if you have bad marital problems, if you had bad experiences in churches. I'm telling you right now, there's more bad churches out there than there are good churches. I had a guy tell me one time, well, I don't go to church because I had a terrible experience at a church, and churches are just bad. I thought to myself, that is the dumbest thing I ever heard. I asked him, I said, did you ever eat in a bad restaurant? He said, yes, I have. I said, so you don't eat out ever again? Sure, you got bad churches. Sure, you got bad restaurants. But if you go to a bad restaurant and you get ptomaine poisoning, does that mean you never eat out again? Wherever you're at this morning, whatever you're struggling with, if you have a desire, don't sell God out just because you got messed up with an idiot.
Right.
My job is to look across this room, this church, for any man, for any woman, for any high school kid, for any single who has a speck of leadership ability, and then help them develop it. This September and October, we're firing up our people ministry. That's exactly what it does. We're firing up our singles ministry again. We've been off for the summer. A lot of things going on. That's exactly what I do. Take those young minds, take those men and women, those couples that want to learn how to deal with people, and teach them how to do it. And after 12 years, you can see how it's paid off. The base of this church is probably 175 plus of the strongest, toughest men and women you could ever find. And that number is growing all the time. Men who can preach. Men, the opportunity that God has given us to preach. And those opportunities just keep on coming. The women of this church who are strong and know their Bible, can work and disciple and teach the Word of God in an incredible way. Whether it be discipleship, discipleship two, marriage classes, premarital, child training, one-on-one personal counseling, the prayer group, whatever. I've had people in this church today that I could call their names out and won't do it. But as I stand here, they have reproduced themselves in probably 15 or 20 other people who are now leaders. Reproducing yourself as a leader. That's what it's all about. But it all starts at the top. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And the pastor's job is to get it done. That's nobody else's job. Hey, if I'm not excited about the Word of God, how am I going to expect you to be excited about the Word of God? If I don't have fire and passion for the things of God, how are you ever going to have it? If I get up here every Sunday morning like some limp noodle in hot water and just went around the pan, what would it do for you? You need a sheepdog that can clip your heels when they need to be clipped. And bark when it needs to be barked.
Amen.
Now, the job of any pastor is to get these four areas done. These four concepts will make a solid biblical New Testament church that will not only grow inwardly, but grows outwardly. I hear pastors say all the time, I've heard it all my years, boy, it's so hard today to build a church. Well, yes, if you don't know what you're doing and you not do it by the book, I guess it would be. But you got to remember, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And it ain't no harder in building a church today in 2015 than it was in 90 AD. Now, you know, those that go here, you know me. I have to make things real simple for me to understand. I'm not a very smart guy. Barb Christie always telling me, I'm the smartest man in the world, but Barb don't get out much. I understand complicated things by breaking them down by simple association. One of the greatest verses I ever learned was Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. And I learned over the years that God shows you things about his word and about himself by the things that he made. Because everything that God made out there is some kind of manifestation of God in some form. Because he is before all things, the Bible says, and by him all things consist. And God shows you how things work by looking at the Bible and what God has done and what he's doing, and then he shows you by that. It's called association, or sometimes contrast, depending on how he does it in the Bible. Now, I've given you those four things that a great church, good church has to have. But I want to tell you this. When I look at this church and I look at you dear people that are out there today, I look at you like a house. Just like a house. That Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that if this earthly body is dissolved, we have a house, a building, eternal in the heavens. At 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that you're a house, you're a temple, and you're on a daily process building that, and you're to be a wise master builder. You see, I've looked at this thing. Most churches have the wrong building program. They want a big, great buildings. I'm not interested in building great buildings. I'm interested in building great people. People who love the God, love the Bible. Doesn't look like much. But if a tornado comes, you're all in the right spot. Don't even have to get out of your seat and run to the basement. We're already here. There ain't no spire, no big cross up on top, no big lights. That's okay. The brightest lights in the world are not on buildings. They're in the hearts of God's people that are on fire for the Lord. Guy said one time, how do you build a church? You get a preacher on fire and the whole town will come and watch him burn. Now, a house is many things. But there's one house, one aspect to a house that is pretty. Without it, a house is worthless. And that aspect is power. A house without power is going to be a worthless situation for life. I mean, you may have a house that's worth $200 million. It may be a Taj Mahal. But if there's no power in it to run anything, we've all been through power outages. You know when the ice gets on the deal, or last couple of months ago there was a storm that blew it out, somewhere without power 3 or 4 days. You know your house, as nice as it is worthless at that point. You got to now get candles, a generator, flashlight, batteries, nothing. You can't cook nothing. All the power's off. And by the same illustration, a child of God, God's house, without any power will be equally worthless. Now, as a Christian, I look at this thing like, and I see Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 come alive through association. You know, for a while in my life, I did electrical work. And a lot of what I did in the houses where people lived. And I learned some things about power and electricity and houses and association with the Bible and building houses, people. And the example of a house without power and getting power as the fundamental importance is an exact illustration of what a church should do for you. And I might add, this church has been doing for the last 12 years. And now, number one, when you get power in your house, the first thing that comes, the lights come on. And in a spiritual sense, that's exactly what happened the day you got saved. Before you were saved, you were powerless. The moment you trusted Christ, you got the power of God. And you know what came into your life? The lights came on. Now you have spiritual discernment. Out of the darkness, into the light. Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man that come in the world. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In Thessalonians chapter 5, it talks about the children of the night that are in darkness and the Christian children of the day that are in the light. Now you got power. The power of God. Now that's an incredible thing. When you get the power, the lights came on. Now you have the ability to see spiritual things. Now let me ask you this. This is quite incredible. In a physical sense, do you ever stop and see where the power comes from that comes into your home? Well, if you trace it back far enough to the end of the street, if you have an older home, probably in your backyard, you know where the power for your house comes from? It comes off a cross, a telephone pole. A telephone pole is a pole with a cross on it that has the wires running on it. How about that? The power from the cross will give you light into your physical house. And it's the power of the cross that will give you light in your spiritual house. Amen. Now, I need to say this. You know, that power on the pole, the cross, it cannot come straight into your house. It's too hot, too much voltage or something. But if you just took raw power off the pole and ran it into your house would disintegrate. So what they got to do is they got to take the raw power off a pole, and somewhere in your backyard or somewhere on a pole, there'll be what they call a transformer. That transformer takes the raw power off that cross, transforms it down to your house so the power is workable in your house. And your Christian life, the hot power off the pole is God. God can't put his power directly into you. It would blow you apart. Amen. And that's why in eternity, you've got to get a glorified body that can withstand the voltage. Amen. So you know what he does? He runs the power off the cross through a transformer by Jesus Christ and it into my house. Amen. Now I have workable power. Now the lights are not only on, but I got power. Power from a cross. But it has to be run through a transformer. Jesus Christ is the visible parent of the invisible God. So the transformer transforms that power, and now I can do something for God. You know, when you build a house, most of you don't see this because you're never around. But when they're building your house, they run all the wires through it. And those wires are what are going to carry electricity. And those wires go to a what they call a circuit panel or a box. Before it gets to that, it comes down there and it comes in the back of your house. You got a little meter back there. You know what that meter does? That meter measures how much electricity you use. The power that's going into your house. And once a month, when you see that strange man in your backyard, he's a meter reader. Now, my problem is I know too much about the Bible, and it causes me a lot of grief. I hate meter readers. I have no respect for them whatsoever. Because all this reminds me of my Christian life. I realize there's power coming off the pole. The power goes through a transformer, and then it comes into my house, and my lights come on. And I realize that the power flow that's coming into my house here spiritually, you know, there's someday coming, and it's true of you too. Someday is going to come when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what he's going to do? He's going to read your meter, baby. He's going to find out exactly how much power you let come into that house. Whew, I hate them meter readers. Hi, Mr. Alexander, how you doing? Get out of my yard. Well, sir, I closed the gate. I don't care. Get out of here. Well, did I do something wrong? Yeah, you remind me of the judgment seat of Christ. Beat it. You meter reader. You know, when they build older homes, they put in 60 amp services. That means everything that you turn on, your lights draw so many amps, your coffee pot draws too many amps, this amps, your hair dryer pulls some amps, your refrigerator's pulling amps, everything that's electric pulls amps. When you add those amps up, turn on all the lights, turn on this, turn on that, when you got 60 amps, you know what happens? When you hit 61, blows the fuse. And in time, that proved that that was not adequate enough. Back then, my main job was to upgrade houses. I'd tear out the old 60-amp panel, put in 100-amp or 200-amp. You run all the wires in it. It's got many more breakers. Now you can put in all you want and carry whatever load you needed to carry. The bigger the box, 100, 200, the more service, the more power you could hold. And it became real clear that with all the add-ons in a house, that 60 amps just wasn't going to hold the load. That's why some of you ladies are up there trying to get ready in the morning and you plug in your hair dryer and poof. Blows the circuit. Too much load on it. It flips the breaker. You add to it a dryer, a refrigerator, a washer, a dishwasher, air conditioner, and your furnace. Man, you're broken. You're blowing fuses all the time. Now look at your body in a spiritual sense as God's house, the same way. When you got saved, you got wired with 60 amps, just enough to get the lights on. You now understand the basics of Christianity. But as you grow and have to deal with some things, you find out that 60 amps won't carry the load of life anymore. So you start blowing fuses. Situations come into your life as you grow that require you to handle a greater load of Christianity. You have kids, you get married, and you find out very quickly that the same power load that you got the day you got saved is not strong enough to carry the load of all the things that now come in your life. Now, this is where a good church comes in. This is where a pastor comes in with these four aspects. Every pastor should be a spiritual electrician. My job is, when you get those 60 amps the day you get saved, my job is to upgrade you through the Bible from 60 amps to 100 amp or 200 amp service. My job is to get you wired to the place where you can hold a heavy load of whatever comes your way. The reason why some of God's people won't ever get the victory in life is simply because you will not let God upgrade you to handle more power, that you only keep the lights on, and when you try to have some problem plug it in life or something goes wrong, you fall apart, your switch flips, and the breaker's gone, and the house goes dark. At a 60-amp house, you can buy a 50-inch TV. You can buy an air conditioner for every window, a dishwasher, a video game, a hairdryer, a VCR, a complete sounds around thing. And you know what? You can spend $10,000 and you can't ever use any of them because the power in your house is not strong enough to handle the load of the draw. All these things that you're never able to use them simply because you need an upgrade by a qualified electrician. Now, when it comes to electricity in your physical house or your spiritual house, you have to do the exact same thing. When you wire a house and put all the electricity in it, upgrade it, when I had upgrade from 60 to 100 to 200, when I was done, an inspector came out, and there's a code book that I have to go by. I can't just say, yep, that's a panel. I always wanted to work on a panel, and just tear it out and put it in. There's a code that requires that everything you do has to be done this way in that physical house. And I want to tell you, when you get the upgrade spiritually, you got a code book. Amen. And it's got to be done just like the code book says. Amen. And the Holy Spirit of God, the inspector. It's so simple. It's so easy. Now, this is what a good church does. Any church. Now, these four aspects of the anatomy of a church, they take you at 60 amps and build you and upgrade you to 100 and 200 amp service so you can handle any load of life that you get plugged into. And believe me, in life, as you go through it, there will be some add-ons that will draw more power out of you. And the reason why you will keep having the problems and failing in life is because you failed to allow yourself to be upgraded to handle the extra load. You get overloaded, the more load than your 60 amps can handle, and down you go. When you get into electricity and the power you need to run heavy-duty items, you have 110 amp, you have 220, 440, you get into the technical stuff, two phase and three phase. But this is it. The higher the number, the more power you have, the more load you can handle. I would say, and I'm not an expert on this, but I would say that probably three phase is probably would just about handle any load that you could throw on it. And when I think of that, my goal in this church is simple. My goal is to build a church of men and women who are God's house, God's temple, and every one of them be a three-phase Christian. Being able to handle that book, and remember, that book comes in three phases, doctrinally, inspirationally, and historically. Building three-phase Christians that can handle any load. Now, that's what a church should be. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. And that's a time when we remember what God has done for us. But today, along with that anniversary Sunday, we also want to stop and remember not only just what God has done for us, but we need to stop and look what God has done with us. Individuals here, that once your life was a wreck, once your marriage was a disaster, once your kids were out in the world, once everything in your life was upside down, and you know what? You met a God and found a book and found a place where you could get everything you needed to be everything God wanted you to be. At the beginning, I gave you my verse for starting a church, Psalms 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In closing, let me give you my verse for ministry to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Amen. The key to ministry ultimately will be a pastor's heart. The key of any ministry will be him being willing to give what God has given to him to anybody else. And then his people will take that and break it down and give it to other people. That's the ministry. That's the ministry. So let's enjoy our day together. Let's stop, and not only as we take communion here in a moment, thank God for what he did, died on the cross, but let's stop and look where you're at and thank God for what he's done with us. Now we're going to take communion, and let me talk to you about communion for just a moment here, and I want you to understand some things here. And well, there's some biblical principles that we follow here. First of all, before you take communion, and guys, go ahead and get it ready and come on down here and start passing it out. Before you take communion, you need to make sure that everything is right between you and the Lord. We'll have a time here before each one that we pray, that you can pray and get it right, but you don't have to wait till then. You go ahead and start passing it out, guys. You don't have to go ahead and take to them. We practice open communion here. That means that many churches say that you can't take communion unless you're a member of this church. We don't teach that. We believe that the spiritual body of Christ is all believers, and that we're all part of the true church, Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this morning and you're baptized, you can take it. Go ahead, John. You can take it and take communion. Now, let me also say this. Some of you are going to get baptized this afternoon. And baptism is a good conscience toward God. There's nothing spiritual about it other than the fact that it represents what Christ has done for us. But it's not some work that we do. It's based on your attitude of heart. So I'm saying this. If you're planning on getting baptized today, your attitude of heart is already toward God that you are going to get baptized, you can go ahead and take communion this morning based on your attitude of heart, because you are getting baptized this afternoon. God will understand that, and that's fine, and that's totally acceptable. The other thing is we pass out the bread, and we pass out the grape juice, and then we wait for each other, and we take it together. Now, communion. Let me explain a minute. Communion means togetherness. And probably what we're about to do is the most intimate time that any Christian can have on this earth between him and God. It's a time where we're to get as close to God as we can. It's based on the last time that Christ was in the room with his disciples in Matthew 26:26. And he told them that it was a time of remembrance. The bread represents the broken body of Christ on the cross. The grape juice, or new wine as it's called in the Bible, represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. So Paul says that a church is supposed to do it whenever the church decides to do it. There's no time element. God wanted to make sure that it didn't become a ritual that you just did, that you forgot its meaning. So he says, whenever you want to do it, it's your own discretion. And so it's a time that some churches do it every other month. Some do it two times a year. Some do it four times a year. It's whatever. It's at that church's discretion. But what you're doing today, and this is why the importance of getting clean with God. What you are doing today is that you are recognizing what Christ did for you, how his body hung on the cross, broken for you, and how his blood was shed for you. And the Bible says, Paul's talking, he says to the church at Corinth, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So it represents the broken body. And right before we take the bread, I'd like to ask Zach to stand up and ask the blessing on the bread that represents the broken body of Christ for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for putting your body on that cross on Calvary, Lord, and rending that veil, Heavenly Father, and making it possible for us to come into the Holy of Holies. I pray that right now that we would just reflect on that, Lord, understand the sacrifice that you pay for us, but also, Lord, the one that you told us is reasonable for us to give to you. You said in Romans 12, Lord, that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, Father. So please help us to reflect on that right now and to do that. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and ask it all. Amen.
Bible says, take and eat. Bible says that after the same manner also that he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord death till he come. Ryan, would you stand and ask God's blessing on the cup, please?
Dearly Father, thank you so much for your sacrifice on Calvary. Thank you for your shed blood, and it's only your blood that can cleanse us and keep us from all sins. I ask that you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Drink ye all of it. And the Bible says that that night before they went out, the Lord went to be crucified, they sang a hymn. Let's sing the chorus of that great song, When We See Christ.
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Oh, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely rise.
me say something to you. Make this year your year. Make this year different than all the other years of your life. If you're a family that you're struggling, if you're a couple that's struggling, or just a great guy or great gal that's struggling, make this year your year. Let us help you put it all together. Let us take these four things that we talked about today and the great illustration of getting the wiring into your body, your temple, and help you be everything that God wants you to be. We love you. We're here for you. This church is not here for what you can do for us. We're here for what we can do for you. And then all of us are here for what we can do for the Lord. Amen. So we thank you for being here today. You're all welcome to come up to the anniversary this afternoon. There's maps in the back. Remember to bring your own chair, bring your own drinks, and bring a side dish and a dessert. And we'll have a great time. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the great people in this church that makes this church, in my humble opinion, a great church. It isn't me. It's these dear people. It's the men and women who have decided that they're going to give everything they have to the Lord, their families, their kids, their husbands, their wives. And they're the strength and the backbone and the steel and the girders that make this church strong. We thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, let us be found faithful in these last days. Let us help and care and reach out for everybody, whatever their need is. Let us give them the chance that you gave us. And Father, let us love them unconditionally. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.